Our culture appears to be one where forgiveness is in very short supply. The idea that forgiving another person for the wrong they've done to us is not what we should do. Rather, culturally, we are actually permitted to hold a grudge. Yet somehow, deep down, we might feel guilty about our anger. Maybe we read an article or two about the dangers of unresolved anger, or how anger can raise our blood pressure too high. Maybe even some people may think, well, maybe I shouldn't even be a Christian because life would be easier. I wouldn't be asked by Jesus to forgive anybody. Yet when we try to follow Jesus, as Philip and Nathanael did when Jesus invited them, we find the teachings of Jesus are demanding, for he told us not to resist an evildoer if we are hurt. Turn the cheek. If a person wants their coats, give them a coat and a cloak. And if anyone forces us to go a mile, go a second mile. And Jesus asks us to give to those who beg and not to refuse those who want to borrow from us. And yet, after hearing all of this, then Jesus goes one step further and he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And those are tall orders. And I tell you, just for myself, I can clearly tell you I need God's grace and a lot of it to come even somewhat close to obeying what Jesus is telling me to do. And yet Jesus is still not done. For then he gives us this directive. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I'm an older guy. I'm married 49 years and 352 days. I have a daughter, grandchildren. I have my current paralegal I've known for 24 years. I have friends. They're all brutally honest people, and no one has ever told me I'm perfect. But Jesus asked me to be perfect or complete, and we'll talk about this later, and to test just as my Heavenly Father is perfect. So what do I do? How do I respond to Jesus' instructions, which I do find difficult to follow, and at times almost impossible? As I review the gospel, I found that there were and are people who respond to Jesus' messages, and there's three different ways that people can respond. The first response is to just ignore what he said. Like many others who heard him 2,000 years ago, just walk away. And the people who walk away are just denying that he has any meaningful message. They refuse to acknowledge that there's anything of value in what Jesus teaches. The second response, which, by the way, is a far less honest response than walking away, is to water down Jesus' message. These individuals dilute what Jesus is telling us. They rationalize when they say that Jesus does not really mean what he says. Or another version is, the gospel writers did not accurately write down what he said. Or another version is, well, there was something lost in cultural translation. However, there is a third response. And the third response is to try to understand what Jesus' message is and then follow him. And we need to do this in prayer. Prayer to understand Jesus' message. Prayer to accept Jesus' message. Prayer to adapt Jesus' message. Prayer to make real Jesus' message. And let's try to do that this morning. Let's try to understand his message and then adapt it to what we can do. Jesus grew up in small Jewish villages for about 30 years. However, we now know that there were larger Roman towns nearby in Galilee. The Gospels report that Joseph was a carpenter, most likely a handyman who dealt with wood and masonry. He fixed what needed to be fixed, and if there was nothing to be fixed, he probably built tables for sale. He was not a potter. He was not a farmer. He was not wealthy. So the young boy Jesus most likely would have followed Joseph around when he went to various houses and farms to fix things. And that's when Jesus heard people talk. He interacted with them, and he learned from them. He learned how people just like us think and how they relate with each other. He learned how people like us respond to situations, especially when we are forced to do something we don't want to do. If Joseph was a good handyman, he was in demand, and that would have taken him beyond the village he lived in, into the neighboring areas and cities and farms. And that gave Jesus a lot of exposure to people. In Jesus' time, Roman soldiers were allowed to pick somebody and have them carry their knapsack for 1 mile. It was a forced carry, but only for a mile. Jesus would have heard the villagers complain and mutter when they were compelled to carry that extra baggage. And he would have heard that complaining continue as the villager would grumble to everyone that the villager ran into that day about how they were forced to carry a pack for a mile for the Romans. Jesus would have seen that if a judge ordered somebody to turn over possessions or money in a court ruling, how the person would criticize the judge and find fault with the person who sued them, protest the injustice of the judicial system, whine about how they were mistreated. And in Jesus' time, it was culturally permitted to physically strike some people. Parents could violently strike children, and owners could violently strike slaves. And Jesus saw this viciousness. He saw how a person struck would carry a grudge for years and maybe even try to get even. When traveling, Jesus would see people on the road only greet those of the same ethnic background or wore the same clothes of their social status. Then at about age 30, Jesus traveled to the wilderness where he met John the Baptist and he was baptized. So Jesus, who had been praying and learning and watching a lot and listening a lot, grew in wisdom and he knew it was his time. He began his public ministry and called his apostles like Philip and Nathanael, Andrew and Peter, and he started to preach the good news, the gospel. Jesus preached what we know to be an extremely demanding gospel. So when we hear what he teaches, we have the same options that the people at that time had. We can listen but not accept the teaching and then leave. We can water down, minimize, or pick and choose what we want from his message. Or we can pray to understand and accept and bring to life what Jesus teaches. In every example when Jesus preached, his listeners are compelled to do something. And like us, the response we have is our own choice. Jesus respects their free will. We're not forced to do anything because our attitude is our free will option, our own choice. When Jesus presents his real life examples, he is truly saying we can, if we want, complain and carry a grudge. Or we can tell ourselves that what really took place is not so important when we look at the entire salvation picture. Therefore, when we reflect on Jesus' message and how we live, we can walk an extra mile. We can even turn the extra cheek. We can, when justice demands, we can even give more. A more up-to-date example might be from our city streets and freeways. If a driver cuts in front of us and we have to slam on our brakes and our coffee spills, we can mutter, complain, and carry the perceived wrong for the rest of the day. Or we can simply tell ourselves that this is the way life is, this is what happened, and was most likely not intentional. And even if it was intentional, forgiveness is the most important thing for moving on in life. It's the best thing we can do. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was showing us that the kingdom of God on earth can be attained, and he did so with the Beatitudes. We can be gentle and meek and mild, or we can be arrogant, pushy, and proud. We can be peacemakers, or we can choose to be hurt and violent and carry grudges. We can be compassionate and kind, or we can never give a person a break and never show mercy. How we respond is a matter of many factors, and just three of them are prayer, God's grace, and our attitude, our own free will choice. There was an article about a University of Wisconsin Madison professor, Robert Enright. He was studying justice for 10 years, and as he says, I hit a wall. I want to do something greater to help people, something that had more meaning than just focusing on justice. And he decided to focus on injustice and help people learn to move on. And so Enright went down the path of forgiveness. Enright's work is in the spotlight ever more because he focuses on issues that seem to have center stage in our culture. Bullying, gender-based violence, poverty, trauma among children, and entire groups that are marginalized and mistreated. He's trying to turn around the perception that forgiveness is somehow equated with weakness and get people to see forgiveness as a virtue, an active virtue, as active as compassion and patience. He's also trying to show that in the long run, it's a better answer than the statement, "I will never forgive, I will fight and overpower." Enright emphasizes that forgiveness is a process, something a person has to choose to do. And from that, the building blocks of forgiveness center on three questions. What is forgiveness? How do you go about forgiving? And what are the benefits of forgiving? In order to do so, first, a person must acknowledge the injustice and then begin peeling back the layers of their pain and begin to understand their emotional hurt and anger. Then comes a decision. The decision to forgive and to start seeing the humanity of the person and show them some compassion. Then after that, people can begin to stand up to the pain and start to truly heal. Enright states that the key is trying to understand the other person or group more broadly in terms of their own confusion and their own weakness, trying to understand why they did what they did. It means understanding that what happened was wrong, is wrong, and always will be wrong, but that maybe there's a better response by us to then just lashing out and or covering up. This is what Enright said. When you realize that when you forgive, you don't excuse, you don't necessarily reconcile, and you don't get rid of justice, you forgive and seek justice at the same time. He said, it looks like you're giving up a lot, but you're actually gaining a lot. When people are treated brutally, unfairly by others, you know who they don't end up liking? His answer? Themselves. So let's return to today's gospel, and we have Jesus saying, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus then says, do not resist an evildoer, and if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Jesus did not eliminate justice. He did not mean to have people walk all over us, but he did mean for us not to carry a grudge, but rather forgive and move on. When we don't forgive, we voluntarily put ourselves in a prison of our own making. The question is whether we, as self-made victims, should spend time behind bars we ourselves make. Now, when Jesus noticed people greeting others and greeting some people and ignoring others, he said, if you greet your brothers only, what's unusual about that? Don't the pagans do the same? So Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are not to pick and choose our neighbor, for everyone is our neighbor. And Jesus never went on the cross saying he was going to suffer only for redheads or balding men. Jesus died for the salvation of all. The last line of the gospel selection appears to set a very high bar. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But some translations translate the word perfect as complete, which the translation would then be, so be complete as your heavenly Father is complete. I like complete. I find it easier to understand and to accept the fact that I could be a complete human being and strive for completeness. I find it extremely difficult to think that I could ever be perfect. So, like Philip and Nathaniel and Peter and Andrew, we are left with some crucial questions. Does what Jesus teach make sense? Does it make sense to forgive? Or does being a pushy person make sense? Does being arrogant give meaning to a person's life? Does complaining and being self-righteous make sense? Or on the other hand, does being gentle with yourself and gentle with others and gentle with God make more sense? Does accepting life as it comes and trying to work for peace make more sense? Life is not black and white. Jesus knew that. We know that. Read the Passion account and feel, touch the tension in the Passion account. Life is gray. And it's hard to know God's will, and it's even harder to follow it if we feel we have an idea what God's will is for us. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to forgive ourselves. It's hard to forgive others. And for some, it's hard to forgive God. But there are fundamental choices we make in life, for everything we do is based on a simple principle. We desire what we think will make us happy. A fit of anger may give us temporary satisfaction, temporary happiness. Bossing someone around may give us temporary pleasure. And whatever makes us momentarily feel good may give us temporary gratification. Holding a grudge may seemingly feel good. But we need to look inside and with grace begin to realize what true joy is. The joy of what a gentle approach will bring about. The joy of being as a complete person as we strive to be. The joy of relationships with loved ones. The joy of a personal relationship with Jesus. The joy of being open to God. And the joy of being honest with ourselves. So we return to a question which has rolled around during this message throughout everything that we talked about. Why did Philip and Nathanael follow Jesus? Why would anyone want to follow Jesus, be a Christian? It seems so hard to really follow what Jesus teaches. But the answer has to do with following Jesus. For when we do and walk that second mile as he did, we find the peace and joy and peace of God. I reflected on a quote. I don't know the author, but I find the quote useful. We can either use things and enjoy people, or we can enjoy things and use people. Now, it's never a good practice to repeat, but I'm going to repeat this one again. We can either use things and enjoy people, or we can enjoy things and use people. Therefore, going the extra mile, that second mile, can include, for example, spending time with children, spending time with the lonely, listening to people. There are so many ways that we individually can explore how we can walk that extra mile, that second mile. There's so many opportunities for us as a man and a woman, a daughter and a son. Think of the opportunities we have as a husband or wife, a mother or father, an employee or employer. The opportunities we have as a supervisor or a volunteer, as a friend, as a neighbor. And we should not have to really be asked to walk that second mile, the extra mile. In fact, we should look for ways to go that extra distance. For our joy in life is in how we live, how we give, and how we forgive. Amen.